Good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming. Let's bow our heads. Our loving Father in heaven, we ask in the name of Jesus to please take charge of this message. Take 100% rule of my mind and open the understanding of your people that the truth you've given to me is what I will proclaim and it is what will be received. That at the end of this, we may all be blessed and your name glorified. Please hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our subject for this morning, who can be for me if God is against me? Who can be for me if God is against me? We are very familiar with the expression, if God be for us, who can be against us? But our subject is, who can be for me if God is against me? There are two cities that are well known in the Bible. One is Jerusalem, the other is Babylon. And we'll take a look at both cities very briefly and very quickly. In the book of Genesis chapter 14, in that chapter, Lot is taken captive by some invading kings from the Mesopotamian area. And when Abraham finds out that his nephew has been taken captive, he arms 318 of his servants, goes in pursuit of them, he defeats them, brings back all the goods according to Genesis 14:16, brings back Lot and his goods. And in verse 18, the Bible says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." And this is the first, according to Bible scholars, reference to Jerusalem. Salem being the city that eventually became Jerusalem. And Melchizedek, who established the priesthood which Christ inherited, he was the priest and the king of that city. And so we have our first introduction to Jerusalem, the city of peace. Now, we know, of course, that David conquered Jerusalem and took it from the Jebusites, according to 1 Chronicles 11 and 2 Samuel chapter 5. And it became his capital because it was easily defended because it sat on several hills. And David he lived in a castle in that city. And the highest point of the city is where David lived, and that is what is actually called Mount Zion. And the rest, of course, is just called Jerusalem. In Genesis, Revelation chapter 21, reading from verse 1, as we continue, who can be for me if God is against me? The Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Here we have a view of this city that God has gone to prepare according to John 14:1-3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Christ has gone, and I'm sure has completed those preparations. And when that city comes down, it is the new Jerusalem. It is still Jerusalem. There's the former and there is the latter. And so Jerusalem has a very sparkling place in the plan of salvation, in the history of God's people, the literal Jews and the spiritual Jews of whom we are a part. We have a description of this city in the latter part of the book of Revelation chapter 21. And we're told in verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And of course that bride was the new Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that the city is full of the glory of God. "And her light was like of a stone most precious, like unto a jasper. It had 12 foundations. And each foundation was like a precious stone." Reading from Revelation 21, 19 and 20. Jerusalem representing the city of God, the capital city of the earth made new. We have another city called Babylon. Let's go to Genesis chapter 10. And we shall read from verse 6. "Who can be for me if God is against me?" Genesis chapter 10, reading from verse 6. The Bible says, "And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And Cush and the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Raema and Sabtika. And the sons of Raema, Sheba and Dedan. Now from verse 8 of Genesis 10, the Bible says, and Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it was said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calne in the land of Shinar. Notice the beginning of his kingdom, Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calne in the land of Shinar, which was an old expression for Babylonia, or not just the city of Babylon, but the region. The land of Shinar. This is where Nimrod, this mighty hunter before the Lord, and some scholars believe he was a mighty hunter because he hunted people, because Genesis 10 is all about genealogies, not of animals, but of people. Nimrod founded Babylon. Let's go to Genesis 11, reading from verse 1. Who can be for me if God is against me? And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, the same area where Nimrod, because this is Nimrod leading this procession. They found the plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach up to heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They're building a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And they are making a name for themselves, lest they be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing shall be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound the language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. The next verse says, therefore is the name of it called what? Babel. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Babel, the Lord was displeased with what was happening in that city, and he came down personally, and he frustrated the efforts of wicked men. The inhabitants of this city were wicked. Babylon stands in contrast and contradistinction to Jerusalem, and we're still talking about who can befall me if God is against me. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. The Bible says, and there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon is fallen. Here we have a negative statement about the city Babylon. In Revelation 21, 1 and 2 and 3, we have a statement about the descent of the new Jerusalem. In Revelation 14, 8, Babylon is fallen. Revelation 18, 1 to 5, we have the message of the fourth angel who says, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Babylon is a city that has collapsed. The physical city itself was destroyed, and God said it would never be rebuilt. There is an anathema on Babylon. Babylon represents all that is opposed to the true worship of the living God, the God of creation, the God of the Sabbath. Not Babylon will fall, Babylon is fallen and has been fallen for years. Jerusalem, Babylon, who can befall me if God is against me? Is it possible, given what we have said briefly, that God could be against? We know God's against Babylon. We know that. And if you read Revelation 18, you'll see the judgment of God on Babylon. And of course, Revelation 21, the description of Jerusalem. Is it possible that God can be against Jerusalem? Let's go to Daniel chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Who can be for me if God is against me? Daniel chapter 1, reading from verse 1. The Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. There's a conflict, and a conflict, Babylon and Jerusalem, the antagonists. Almost a reminder of the age-old conflict between Christ and Satan. Now you would think, given the history of Jerusalem and the history of Babylon and what is in store for Babylon, that if Babylon came up against Jerusalem, that all the forces of heaven would be marshaled against Babylon in defense of Jerusalem. The Bible says in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 1, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. God was against Jerusalem. And when God is against you, all the combined military forces on earth cannot defend you. It is a frightening prospect to think that God is against me. Why was God against Jerusalem after the reformation of Josiah in 622, in the destruction of the temple, reconstruction, the repairing, and the book of the law was found and it was read, and there was a national reformation that soon died out soon after Josiah died at Megiddo when he opposed the Egyptians, and the nation went back into apostasy and fell precipitously. Jeremiah pleaded until he got laryngitis to no avail. For 40 years, from about 627 BC, until the time that Jeremiah went off to Egypt with those who fled from the invading Babylonian armies, Jeremiah pleaded. The city scarcely heeded. And the Babylonians came. And God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Judah, the tribe that gave us the Jews. God gave Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hands, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Daniel 1 verse 2. We serve a God who has been miscast and misrepresented as endlessly loving, whose mercy has an elastic infinity to it. You can stretch it, and there is no end to its stretchability. Yes, the Bible says, for the Lord is good. His mercy is what? Everlasting. Some take that to mean that his mercy will always be everlasting in individual lives. That's not what it means. God's mercy as an inherent quality of his, he will always be merciful. That's the way he is. But he won't always be merciful to those who oppose him. And there comes a time when God's patience is exhausted. And when God reached the point of the exhaustion of his patience, the results for those who trigger that exhaustion are frightening, painful, and irreversibly catastrophic. Don't ever get God against you. May I never so live that God takes up a position against me. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, well known to Adventists, who can inform me if God is against me? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from verse 3. The Thessalonians believed that Christ was on his way. His return was imminent. And Paul had to disabuse them of that notion. And so Paul writes in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except they come what? A falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Skip down to verse 9. Even he whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive what? Not the love of the truth. How many of us here today, alert enough to respond, love the truth? Can I see your hand? All people who perish will be those who never receive a love of the truth. Many Adventists have a tolerance for the truth. That's not a love of the truth. Many young people tolerate church until they get to the legal age where the parents can tell them nothing. Many adults tolerate church because they can't face the embarrassment of leaving the church. What will they say to their friends? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. And for this reason, verse 11, God will do what? Send them a strong what? Delusion, that they should believe what? A lie. Why will God send them a strong delusion to believe a lie? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. John 14:6 tells me, I am the way. What else? The truth. God is truth. Yeah, the Bible says God will send you a delusion, a mindset to believe a lie. Now, the Bible says in John 8:44, ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You would think a lie would come from the devil. But there's no lie in God. Don't get me wrong. God doesn't lie. He cannot lie. But God allows you. You see, he or she who opposes the truth supports a lie. And ultimately what God does is that he rubber stamps and he signs off on your choice and mine. God said, I've sent my Holy Spirit to your heart, and your spirit has knocked and knocked until he has perspired on his divine brow, and you have resisted. Keep the lie. God stamps it. God, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Who can be for me? Who can open my mind to the truth when God has sent me a delusion to believe a lie? After persistent refusal to accept and surrender to the claims of the truth. Romans chapter 1, verses 24, 26, and 28, in describing the condition of the heathen, Paul says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own heart. God gave them up because of their persistent refusal to acknowledge him in their thinking. He gave them up. He let them go. Verse 26, God gave them up to vileness. 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do that which is not convenient. God comes to the place where he looks you in the eye without your even knowing it, and he lets you go your way. You may say, well, I have not lived long enough for God to reach the point of no return with me. When God sent Saul to kill the Amalekites, what did he tell Saul about the children? They're too young, spare them. Did he say that? What did he tell Saul? Kill how many? All of them. When the woman was taken in adultery, brought to Jesus Christ, when Christ said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her," the Bible says, "and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out, beginning at the eldest, unto whom? The last. From the oldest to the youngest," suggesting not only were they adults about to kill this woman, they were children. Genesis 19, when the two angels were brought into Lot's house, after they had a fancy dinner, verse 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the hound around, both old and young." The old men came to do it, and the young boys who tend to follow men came to do it. You're not too old or too young to come under the wrath of God. How many sermons have you heard this week? You see, God deals with people individually. God made a side for you. You've heard enough. It's 20 to 8, and that's not my fault. He made a side. You have heard enough. And in his mercy, he may cut you off, because if you hear more and reject it, that's how much longer you burn. A few expressions tell me I need to explain that. The more you know and you reject, the longer you burn. Read Luke chapter 12. Let me say it again. The more you know and you reject, the longer you burn. And so some are beaten with how many stripes? Many stripes. And some are beaten with how many stripes? Few stripes. But all are beaten. Read the closing chapters of Great Controversy. Ellen White describes conditions in the lake of fire. She said she saw some people burning for days. Now, which of you wants to burn for days? Explain that to me. Not me. You know what I tell God sometimes? Lord, if I'm to be lost, let me be one of those. Anna White says, there's some, the moment the fires touch them, they vanished. Now, I was born a coward and I may die one, but I tell God, listen, if you don't save me, and it won't be your fault, please, let me be one of those. The moment the fire hits them, I cannot take pain. But I want you to know, some people will burn in that flame for days. The servant of the Lord tells us, as long as any part of the body remains, they feel all the agony. Now you may say, now come on, preacher, that's no way to present the gospel. Why not? You read Deuteronomy 28, the curses of disobedience, the blessings of obedience. What do you think God is trying to do? Here's what to avoid and here's what to get. There's such a thing called negative motivation. You do something because you're scared. But you ought to have more love for heaven than fear of hell. I understand that. But you need to understand what waits in the fires of hell. And as long as you've been stubborn, maybe as long as you burn. I don't want anyone here burning. I want us all in that city looking out. Not because we're sadistic and we're related to the Romans who would sit in the amphitheaters and watch Christians eaten by tigers and lions. Mm-mm, not because we're that way, but because that's the way it will be. We have to see what we escaped through obedience to Christ. No one will deliver you from that flame when God puts you in it. God is talking to some of you today. He has been talking to you all week. And you may be saying, well, I'm a nice person. I'm a Christian. I'm an Adventist. I am Jerusalem. No Nebuchadnezzar can come against me. Listen to me. God will give you up. I didn't say he'd do it quickly or easily. In Ezekiel 33:11, the Bible says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will he die? God is saying, look, no one needs to die. Meaning the second death. No one. And his question is, Jerusalem, why will he die? Why are you suicidal? To reject and resist God is to practice a form of suicide for his life. Which of you has been rejecting God this week? You should have been baptized last night. But baptism is not cool, so you don't do it. You think hell is cool? Which of us has been rejecting God all week? You came to play. You came to get away. Anyone like that? Anyone? Rejecting God all week? No one. Well, let me say amen. You can say amen too. God desires to save everyone. God doesn't destroy with a happy heart. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 33:11. Because when the wicked dies, there is no hope. And there goes someone for whom the sacrifice of Christ was a colossal waste. Christ died in vain for that man. And God does not want the death of his son to go to waste in your life and in mine. But let me tell you, the more you resist God, the more difficult it is to yield to God. Because we develop patterns of opposition. That's the way we were made. We were made that way because God expected us and wanted us to develop patterns of obedience. But we have developed patterns of opposition. Drug dealers know they just want to get you to smoke it once. And so if you've never smoked dope, they may give you the first one free. Because once you take it, you are a customer very often for life. And a living advertisement of that merchandise. One act of opposition to God is dangerous. One. It sets us on a path of continual opposition to the source of all life. I am saying to my brothers and sisters and to myself, if any of us has been rejecting God and opposing God and fighting off the conviction of His Spirit, let us stop it today. Now, this morning at 7:45, let's stop it. If someone should have decided to be baptized last night, make that decision this morning. Because if we don't, and we don't, and we don't, we will come to the place that when Nebuchadnezzar and his armies come against us, when trials come our way, and hardships come our way, God will give us up. To the enemy. Sometimes to be punished, that we may subsequently be saved. Other times, without coming back. When God is against you, no one can be for you. This morning, I want to ask God, please, be for me. Because if he isn't, I have nowhere to go. Do you understand me? I am homeless, even if I'm in a house. If God is against me, I have no place to go. And so I ask God publicly, if there's any resistance in my heart to him, remove it. Shine the divine radiation of his grace upon it. Remove it. And give me a heart that is bent by the wind of his spirit. How many of you will say, Lord, I don't want you against me. Give me a submissive heart. Can I see your hands? Would you stand with me, please? We're all going back home today. Some of us right here in Ann Arbor, others you're flying to the West Coast, East Coast, out of the country. And may God grant you traveling mercies wherever you go, whatever means of transport you use. What are you going back to do? Wait for next year's GYC? In Sacramento, hosted by Amazing Facts. What will happen between on whose heart you worked between now and then, and who came to Christ because of your efforts? And you can bring that person so that during the hour of what is happening, the person can come up with you. GYC touched my heart in 203. Here is someone whom I want to experience GYC in 204. Who is one less person who stands the risk of having God against him or her. What will you do and what will I do? But to bring someone to 204, we have to be sure that we are fully in the hands of God. His instruments, as sharp as a shaving blade, that he may use us to cut through the layers of falsity and an opposition that has so many people in danger of losing their eternal lives. We must be God's scythes. Is there someone here? And I have to be fast, but I don't want to rush God. Is there someone here who still needs to make a personal commitment to God that he will direct your life? And I mean that. Clearly, I'm not talking to all of you because I can't imagine all of us haven't done that. Is there someone? You're nice. You're polite. You grew up in the church, but you have not consciously said, Lord, I give my life to you, independent of my father, my mother, my friends, church, school. It is my decision, based on what I've heard of you and seen of you, to give my life to you, my independence, unaided by any other human, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. I give my life. A unilateral decision to you. Is there someone here who still needs to make that decision? Can I see your hand? Come. Come quick. Come. Come. Quick before the Holy Spirit has to keep fighting your way. Come, sister. Your decision and yours alone. No one else. Grew up in the church. Nice boy, nice girl. But never consciously said, Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice. I love you. Here is my life. Nothing to do with my family. Come right up here, please, with me. Come right here. Come. Come right here. Whoever it is. Come, sister. Come. Come right here. Anyone else? Your decision and no one else's. You come. You see, you can't be born a Seventh-day Adventist. You're born a baby. You have to decide to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian anticipating the Second Advent. You haven't made that decision for yourself? Make it now. Come. Quick as you can. Someone else's decision can't save you. Anyone else? I, of my own volition, a unilateral decision, I now decide to surrender this life of mine to Jesus Christ. I decided myself God bless my sister. God bless my sister. You'd be amazed how many Christians think you can be Christians by process of osmosis. It doesn't work. There must be a conscious decision. Lord, take my life. Must be conscious. An individual, personal, private. There can't be any co-signatures on that decision. Yours alone. Anyone else. And I believe there's someone else. But I don't know who it is. I just believe there is. Anyone else? Before I pray, God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? My private decision to give this life to Christ, mine alone. I'm not saying you're me. No, you're not me. You're nice. But never made that conscious decision. I give my life to Christ. Because of what I've seen, what I've experienced. Anyone else? All right. One other call. We all love Jesus. We said that. Is there anyone here who has been hurt by someone profoundly or lightly? You have not forgiven that person. You absolutely refuse to forgive the person, or you think you cannot forgive because you're waiting to feel like being forgiven. And God's principles aren't based on how you feel. There's someone you need to forgive. You don't need to go to class to learn how to forgive. You need to say it upon the authority of God's word. However you feel. If there's someone here like that, raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Keep your hands up. Would you come this side, please? Come this side. Step over the wire. Come this side. Those who raise their hands, not forgiving people, come over the side. Please, come quickly. From what I've seen, the breakfast is nothing to miss, so don't worry. Come quickly. Right over here. Come right over here. God bless you. And I'm trying to be serious. God bless you. Come. You need to forgive someone. A refusal to forgive puts my soul in jeopardy of eternal damnation. Do we not understand the only way God forgives is when we forgive? Come right up. I don't care who it is or what the person did. God's forgiveness isn't based on what someone did to you. If someone has offended you, you need to forgive the person for your own sake. Come on, there must be others who need to forgive people. Come on, move, come. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Come on, come and come up here. Now let us leave this place free, liberated and released. Come right here to my right. To my left, those who are making a conscious personal decision by themselves. Jesus Christ, this life is yours. Over here, I have to forgive someone. Come to my right. Watch the cord. It may be your parents you need to forgive. And you don't even know it. Come right over here. I know you're sleepy, but that's okay. You stay on your feet. Pray that hearts will be softened. This is very serious. Over here, your personal decision, Lord, this is life is yours. Over here, someone I need to forgive. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, sister. My own decision to give my life to Christ. Forgiveness over here. Your own decision. Come. And I hope there are people praying. God bless you. Anyone else? Come, sister. God bless you. Even if the person took away your husband or your wife, you come. He Because if Jesus can forgive the crime of sin, there is no worse offense in the history of existence than what we did to God. And He forgave. Now He says, you've got to forgive the same way. Be kind one to another, Ephesians 4:32. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgive. Come. Forget how you feel. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is rooted in God's word. Surrender to that word. That's faith. Anyone else? Now, final call. Anyone here who has hurt someone and you know it, and you need to apologize, let me see your hand. You come to the left, right here, on the lower level. Come right here. Lower level, right here. You hurt someone, you know it. But pride will not let you apologize. Come right to the left, right here. Stay on the lower level, right here. God bless you. No sinner has an advantage over another. So don't think anyone thinks you're a sinful person because you move. No, you're not that. No, you're just trying to do what's right. So you come as the angels applaud and God smiles. You come. Hurt someone, you know it. Have not yet been able to summon up the guts to say, look, I apologize for hurting you. Come right here. I'm going to offer three prayers. Anyone else? God bless you, sisters, you come. Let me see if those folks are coming here or going out. They're coming here. God bless you, come. Down here, I've hurt people. I need to say I'm sorry. Over here, my own decision to give my life to Christ. Over here, someone has hurt me. I need to forgive that person. All right. Let's just sing softly into my heart, and I'll pray. I'll pray first for this group. Personal, private, unilateral decision, Lord, here's my life. And I'll pray in the chronological order of the call, this group. Someone has hurt me. Lord, give me the courage to obey you, no matter how I feel, to say, I forgive you. Over here, Father, I hurt someone deliberately or unintentionally. Give me some courage to go say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Softly into my heart. Into my heart. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord. Bowed, every eye closed. Our loving Father in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus who shed his blood for a dying world. I come, Father, rejoicing along with my brothers and sisters for those who have come to say, Father, this is my private, personal, unaided decision except as it was aided by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I of myself have decided to give my life to your control. Because the blood of Christ, the price of my life, means that my life rightfully belongs to Him. And if I keep it from Him, I am guilty of theft. And so, Father, my brothers and sisters have come to say, Father, take my life. I ask you, Lord, to take these lives. Take these minds. And let them leave this place understanding they are no longer their own. For they have been bought with a price, and God has a receipt signed with blood. In the name of Jesus, Father, receive them, every one. Right now, grant them a measure of the Holy Spirit to sustain them in this pivotal decision they have made. For they will come against opposition from far and near, in and out. But you give them spiritual guts, that they may go forward as Jesus went up that hill. He fell, he got up, he fell, he got up, he stumbled, but he went. Give them that courage. Bless them and use their lives to lead others to Christ is my prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, Father, I pray for my group to my right. Your children, with courage, they have come forward to say, someone has hurt me, done me wrong, borrowed something, never returned it, spoke badly behind my back, caused me to stumble, left the church and had to come back. I've gone through agony and pain and suffering, torment, because of what someone did to me. But I did something worse to God, and He forgave me. And on the authority of His Word, because it is His will that I forgive, I now ask Him to give me the courage and the strength and the mind of Christ to say right here, for the sake of Christ, and by His grace, I forgive that person. As Christ forgave me, and I will pray for that person. Pray for your enemies, the Bible says. Love them. Do good to them. I want that mind to make my enemy, the one who hurt me, an object of my spiritual love. Put that forgiving heart in my brothers and sisters. I pray that they may leave this place free from the back-breaking burden of a grudge. That the Spirit now may have room in a heart from which hatred and envy have been removed. Bless them, and may they grow more and more into the similitude of Christ, and save them when you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I pray for the group to my left on the lower level. They have come to say, Lord, we have hurt someone. We didn't mean it, perhaps we meant it. We did something silly, someone suffered, someone paid, someone went through pain, and we have been cowardly or we've been a little weak, no courage to say, look, I'm sorry, and to apologize. Father, they have come, we have come to say, give us the courage to apologize. Put into our hearts, Lord, the determination right now that when we leave this place, the first opportunity we get, we will apologize. If not in person, by letter, by email, by fax, by telephone call, there is no excuse for not making contact, and we will say we are sorry. That the Spirit may have more room in our lives for spiritual things now that He has removed and swept out the dust of cowardice. Strengthen them, Father. You love them. You are pleased with these decisions. Give them courage now and more with each passing day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And Father, for the rest of us, bless us, sustain us. Lord, if there's someone who resisted every call and every appeal, speak to that person before the time comes where you have to be against him or her. Break down the Jericho walls of our opposition that the forces of your love may come marching in to conquer our lives. Grant us traveling mercies to our homes. May we never be the same again. May we be closer to Christ and soldiers in the salvation army of His love and grace. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. Let all God's people say, amen and amen. Thank you very much. God bless you. Let us sing again, Into My Heart, as we return to our seats. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in to stay, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Enjoy your breakfast. The rest of the day, and may God really and richly bless you all.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.